All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. It's good to have you with us. We are in Daniel chapter 6. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for being here in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for your word. May the sharp two-edged sword of your word pierce our hearts with your truth, your love, your whatever we need, Lord, for whatever we're going through. Strength, encouragement. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to all of our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit quicken our hearts even now to receive what you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn to Daniel chapter 6. We come to one of the most famous scenes in all the Bible. Everybody's heard about Daniel and the lion's den. And here's something to think about as we go through this chapter. Daniel was in the lion's den for just one night, but he spent 70 years in the lion's cage known as Babylon. And if you were to ask Daniel which was harder, one night in the literal lion's den or 70 years as a captive in Babylon, I'm sure he would say 70 years in Babylon, separated from all my family and friends, taken away from the country I love in Israel, taken away from worship at the temple, you know, just being brought into this pagan, worldly culture of Babylon. And that's probably true for most of us in here. We've all gone through difficult times. We've gone through sometimes short periods where it was very painful. We felt like, you know, we're in the lion's den. Not sure if we can make it through another night. But praise the Lord, he's gotten us through it. Maybe you're going through something right now. There is light at the end of the tunnel. But I think the hardest part of living in this world is just the day-to-day grind of, you know, living in a society that's fallen, that's filled with all kinds of sins and temptations. But again, whether it's a short-term trial or a lifelong grind, our hope has always got to be in Jesus Christ. Our peace is found in him. And as we've seen with Daniel, he purposed in his heart from a very young age. He was about 15 or so when he was taken into captivity, but he purposed in his heart not to be defiled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He was determined to live each day of his life for the glory of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Daniel knew that he could only make it through all the spiritual battles that he faced if he humbled himself, if he cast all of his cares upon the Lord, if he held fast to the truth of God's word. And Daniel knew the word of God. He didn't have all of it, because actually he wrote this book, but what he knew of the Old Testament, he held fast to God's promises. And as we've seen, the results of Daniel's humility and obedience to the Lord was that God continually poured out his mercy, his grace, his favor upon Daniel. And so Daniel kept finding himself in these amazing places where he stood before these kings who recognized that there was something very unique, very special about Daniel. He was truly gifted. He was blessed by the Most High God. And so even Daniel, without even trying, Daniel kept finding himself in this place of being elevated to these, you know, ranks of position within these worldly governments. Then God would use Daniel in awesome ways. In these leadership positions, he finds himself in amazing places like we'll see today. Lion's den with Daniel. So look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We'll go through this chapter, a lot to cover, but it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," these are administrators, "to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." And so this is King Darius. He's the Mede. He was subordinate to King Cyrus, the Persian king. You remember the Medo-Persian Empire. They've conquered Babylon, but Darius was the head over the Medes, and Cyrus is head over the Persians. Cyrus was the ultimate king, but it was like a co-regency. So we see Daniel here. He's picked by Darius to be one of the three governors to oversee these 120 satraps or administrators that ruled over this empire. So Darius quickly recognizes Daniel, who's probably around 85 years old, as a man of wisdom, a man of discernment, a man that was wise, a man that was very gifted. And I can imagine that all these officials, especially the other two governors that are mentioned here, did not like having this 85-year-old Jewish eunuch ruling alongside of them. And so they're going to try to set a trap. Look at verse 3. It says, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps." Again, only three governors. Daniel's one of them. "Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." So now it's got these leaders thinking, this has gone too far. How could King Darius promote this old Jewish guy to rule over all of us? We've got to find a way to stop this. But did you notice what Daniel made, what made him stand out from the rest of these guys? It says an excellent spirit was in him. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God was upon Daniel's life. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who raised up Daniel. He placed him in these prominent positions. And the Lord knew that Daniel would not compromise the truth of God's word just to get along in this pagan society. God always has blessed those men and women who do not cave into the sinful culture around them. And God wants us to not cave in to the sinful culture around us. But this is becoming a very alarming trend within many churches today. They try to become so culturally relevant that they become biblically irrelevant. You know what I mean? You know, they try to get along and just do all these things. They compromise, and they compromise the Word of God. But God's plan and purpose for the church has always been to change individuals within a sinful society through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when somebody gets saved, when somebody gives their life to the Lord, then they can be light and salt to those around us. Because Jesus alone can save and change a lost soul. Only Jesus can set captives free from the lives of Satan. And only Jesus can give a person eternal life. And it comes through his forgiveness, through his redemption. He shed his blood on the cross so that we could be clean and forgiven of all of our sins. And so Daniel here, he determined not to let the culture of this sinful people around him change his relationship with the Lord. But the Lord would use Daniel to help change the culture around him. And there's a difference. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12. But this is the simple meaning behind these words of Jesus. Look at these verses in Matthew 5, starting in verse 13. It says, "You," Jesus speaking, "you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" In other words, if you just let the world water you down, you're going to lose that seasoning. "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." You know, the world around us says, "Oh, it's good that you believe in the Lord, but just keep him to yourself. You know, put a basket over you. Don't let Jesus out of the four walls of the church." That's a lie from the enemy. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so as King Darius is about to place Daniel in charge over the whole kingdom, just second under Darius here, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he's working behind the scenes. He's diligent, looking for a way to take Daniel out. Well, look at verse 4. "So the governors and satraps," so these other two governors and satraps, "sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God.'" And so these jealous leaders are looking for some way to tear down Daniel. But the wonderful thing is they can't find anything against him. Notice the reason why. It says because he was faithful. In other words, Daniel is faithful in his walk with the Lord. He was faithful to live according to the word of God. He was sold out to the Lord. And so the only vulnerable spot in Daniel's life, as far as they could tell, was in his relationship with God. So this is a classic example of the enemy calling good evil and evil good. And so they knew Daniel was not going to compromise. They knew he would continue to be faithful to the Lord in his prayer life, in his worship, in his study of the scriptures. And it really is an awesome thing to be accused of when the worst somebody can say about you is, well, she's that way because she loves Jesus. Or he's that way because he's a Jesus freak. Or he or she or they're that way because they follow the Lord. Basically, that's what Daniel dealt with his entire life. Now, one thing I can guarantee for sure is that anytime God raises you up and places you in any type of leadership position, you will come under the scrutiny and sometimes you'll be attacked. You'll come under their scrutiny. You'll be placed under a microscope because the enemy will stir up a jealous spirit within people and they will look for ways to tear you down. We see it every election cycle. We see it even now with our elections coming up here in Colorado. They'll put you under a microscope. You'll be scrutinized and you'll be characterized. You'll be categorized in the worst possible light. But the bottom line is there's nobody perfect but Jesus. Anytime I vote, I'm voting for Jesus. You know, whoever I get the check mark next to his name or her name, I'm just like, okay, Lord, they're in your hands. You know, I know they're not perfect, but we want to get see people in office who at least try to live up to God's standards in some way. But because God has extended such amazing grace to us, we need to extend grace and mercy to others. So again, these jealous men, they're going to get pretty creative in how they're going to try to bring Daniel down. So look at verse 6. They know they can't find any fault in him. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors, again, there's only three, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions, you know, prays to, calls out to, any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And as we'll see, Darius was a man of compassion, but he was also a man, like many powerful people, who had a weakness for flattery. And so that's what he's falling for here. These government guys knew they could exploit him by flattering him. So they tricked the king into signing this decree. It says it makes it illegal to pray or call upon, petition any god or any man, except for you, O king, for 30 days. And they even lie to the king here when they say all the governors are for this. Well, they left Daniel out because Daniel wasn't for this. There's only two other governors besides Daniel. He certainly wasn't for this. So unbeknownst to Daniel or Darius here, he has just set the trap that would get Daniel into big trouble. Now, unlike King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he could write a law, he could change a law at any time he wanted to. But with the Medes and the Persians, when they wrote a law, it was stamped. It was not able, you couldn't change it. It was, you know, the final authority. So these guys, these evil men, they also know Daniel's devotion to the Lord. They knew this was a law that Daniel would break. And so they think they've got a foolproof plan to, you know, eliminate Daniel. Remember what we read about in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. This is when Peter and the other apostles were threatened, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But it says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, God's law always supersedes whatever laws man comes up with. So it doesn't matter what the government says. If it goes against God's word, you stand upon God's word. You don't cave into the government. Some governments have said, hey, it's illegal to own a Bible. Okay, that's not going to stop me from having a Bible. Some will say, you cannot pray, or you cannot go to church, or you can only, you know, if you say anything about Jesus outside of the church, that's hate speech. I mean, it's coming, it's all over the place now. So you got to stand for what God says. You can't give in to the culture around us. So King Darius, he plays right into their nasty little plot. He signs this stupid decree, but we can't be too hard on Darius. After all, how many times have we made a bad decision? I've made plenty, based on what our flesh wants right now, rather than thinking it through, rather than praying about it. How many times have we said something to a friend, you know, that was hurtful, that was, you know, deeply troubling, and then we thought, why in the world did I just say that? And then you got to apologize, and you can't take it back because you've already said it. Or maybe you bought something, you realize, I shouldn't have bought that. Or you did something, I probably shouldn't have done that. Or you, you know, got into a situation you shouldn't have gotten into, only to realize after the fact, that was really dumb. That was a terrible decision. That was a horrible mistake I just made. Well, that's what happens when we walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. And that is what happened with King Darius. He lets the flattery of these men get to him, and so he makes this bad decision. Now look at Daniel's response when he finds out about this new law that has been passed by the king that he was tricked into signing. It says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his window open, windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down and on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Again, this is typical of Daniel's life. When he knew what's going on here, he just does what he always does. He goes home, he begins to pray, he begins to seek the one true God. Now, you've got to admire his character and his commitment to the Lord, because he was a man of prayer. He was a man of the word. He was not going to hide his light under a basket, but Daniel is determined here to call upon God, to seek his face. In no way was he going to be ashamed of the Most High God. In no way was he going to shrivel back because of this bad law that was passed. Now, why did Daniel pray this way? He stands at the window. He faces Jerusalem. So if you look on your maps, from your perspective, Babylon is here. You go straight west, and there's Jerusalem. So he's got his windows open facing Jerusalem. Why is he standing at the window praying? Because this is what he learned in the Word of God. This is what was taught by King Solomon when they were dedicating the temple. When he goes into this long prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. I encourage you to read it, 2 Chronicles 6. Part of that prayer says this about praying when you're taken into captivity. Look at these verses in 2 Chronicles 6, starting in verse 36. So part of Solomon's prayer is, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, well, Babylon's pretty far away, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, that's what Daniel's doing right now. And again, this is written 400 years before Daniel. The city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. And so again, this was a prayer that was not designed to be quietly recited in a closet. You're to stand at the open window. You're to call out to the Lord as you're facing Jerusalem. And so this is a prayer of faith, crying out to God through this open window. He does it three times that day. And we're going to see these guys are just kind of hiding. They're hanging out, just waiting for Daniel to do this. Daniel truly believed that the Lord heard his prayer. And he truly believed that the Lord was going to answer his prayer. And again, prayer is not a formula. You don't just recite a prayer like a formula and think, okay, God, now you got to act because I just said these words. No, prayer is simply being in fellowship. It's being in communication with the Lord who loves us, who desires to hear from us, who wants us to receive the blessings he knows is best for us. That means when you pray, you should always quantify it by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because God gives us what we need, not what we want. He'll minister to your needs, not your greeds. And so he prays to the Lord, and our Father in heaven knows best. Look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So this is a trap they set, but it was a real easy thing for them to do. We'll just wait. We know he's going to pray. We'll just wait till he starts praying. Then we're going to say, aha, we got you. That's their motive. So, verse 12, and they went before the king, bunch of little tattletales here, and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And so these jealous, hypocritical men had King Darius right where they wanted him, trapped and cornered by his own bad decision. And these evil men thought that their plan was foolproof, except they did not factor in the one true living God. They thought, oh, we got Daniel now. But they wrongly believed that Daniel's God was just like their pagan gods that they worshipped. They assumed, well, his God's no different than ours. Dead, lifeless, uncaring. But how wrong they were, because Daniel knew the Lord, and he knew the Lord would be with him no matter what happened next. So look at verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Notice that the king was greatly displeased with himself. He realizes, what have I done? How could I have been so foolish? I love Daniel. I trust Daniel. How could I do this? It's all because of the flattery of men. Now, not only did these evil men not factor in the Most High God, but they also didn't think, when all is said and done, the king is going to stand up for Daniel, and he's going to remember what these guys did. He does not like being duped by these evil men. More on that in a little bit later. But now the king's hands are tied. He has to face the consequences of his bad decision. There are consequences to whatever we do that is contrary to the word of God, that goes against his will for your life. If you insist, I'm going to do this, well, you'll have to face the consequences if it's going against God's word. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 warns every one of us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So look at verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. We're going to see this is a pit. It was open on top, and they push him down into this pit. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Again, King Darius really liked Daniel. And there was something about Daniel's life that really touched the king's heart. He certainly did not want to see Daniel, you know, eaten up by these vicious, hungry lions. But I love the statement by the king. This is really a statement of faith, where he says, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Now, why would he say such a thing as this? Why would Darius have this kind of confidence in Daniel's God? Well, I'm sure Daniel had given him a lot of his life testimony. I'm sure he gave him a lot of what happened in his life under Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure he talked to King Darius about what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow their knee to the 90-foot statue that Nebuchadnezzar made of himself, and how Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the fiery furnace, and they did not get burned up. I'm sure Daniel talked a lot about how God delivered the Jews from Egypt after 430 years in captivity, and how God sent the 10 plagues upon Pharaoh, and then they finally let them go. And then I'm sure he told them all about standing at the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, and the Jews go across on dry land, and then he brings the waters down upon Pharaoh's army, and they all drowned. And then, you know, all these exploits of Joshua coming into the Promised Land, and, you know, David and Goliath. I'm sure he testified about all these things. They were all long before Daniel's time. And I'm sure he told them about Elijah and the prophet Elisha, how God used them in so many amazing ways. I mean, the stories of God's power and protection over the Jewish people, they're legendary. And so he's not ashamed of God. And so I'm sure he told King Darius all about these things. And so after Daniel, this 85-year-old guy gets cast into the den of lions, here the king expresses his confidence in the Lord that Daniel's been boasting about, where he says, "I know the Lord can deliver you, Daniel." Look at verse 17. "Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." And so Daniel's fate is sealed by the king's own signet ring. They roll the stone over the top of this entrance. A signet ring would be stamped into wax. It'd be the seal. Nobody was allowed to break that seal. And so with the rock in place, we saw the sun was already going down. Daniel's in this pit. It's probably pitch black inside this pit. And you just wonder, what in the world's going through Daniel's mind at this moment? Let me quote from Delivering Daniel, I think it's called Delivering Daniel. It's in Amir Sarfati's book, on the Book of Daniel. This is what he writes. "Despite Daniel's faith, his blood pressure was probably up along with his pulse. That's just natural in a scary situation. People often look at fear as a lack of faith. It's not. Fear is a normal emotion that God programmed into us to help us know when it's time to be very careful. It's what we do with the fear that reflects on our trust of God. If we let our temporary terror turn into long-term anxiety, then we are missing the reality of our protective Father. If fear turns into bitterness, or if it leads to questioning the goodness of God, then we are letting the enemy get a foothold of doubt into our lives. But if we use our fear to turn to God, to pray to Him and seek His help, then it is a good thing. And if we let it be the natural warning system it was intended to be, then our emotion of fear is fulfilling its God-created purpose." Where Daniel was on the spectrum between mild anxiety and great dread of becoming dinner, we don't know. What we do see is that he trusted God and he expected God to show up. And so true. Now look at verse 18. It says, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." So again, we get a glimpse into the heart of King Darius. He spent the whole night fasting for Daniel. I mean, he's so worried about him, he can't sleep. And it certainly, he did not want to see Daniel become, you know, whatever, Purina Katchow or something. Verse 19, it says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?'" I mean, I love this because the night before he had this great confidence. "I know that the God you serve is going to deliver you, Daniel." Now he's standing there on the outside of the den where the stone has been placed, a little less confident. "Has your God been able to deliver you, Daniel?" I'm not sure. I hope so. I mean, I can certainly relate to Darius here. I mean, it reminds me of the father who brought his son to Jesus who was demon-possessed. And, you know, he's like, "Can you do anything for my son? I mean, nobody can help him. Can you?" And he even says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." Here's his response. Jesus says this, Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe," in other words, you're asking me if I can do anything. "Well, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And here's how I relate to this guy. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" You ever been there? "Lord, I know you can do all things. Are you? Will you? Can you?" And we doubt sometimes. I think we can all relate to that desperate father. "Lord Jesus, I believe you. I trust you. But I'm really having a hard time in this situation." Again, the Lord knows how weak we are, but he's very patient with us. He's very generous. He's very gracious to us. So here's King Darius. "You know, I know your God can deliver you." Has he? Are you still alive? Did your God save you from the lions? Look at verse 21. "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" I mean, I can imagine just hearing his voice, Darius probably jumping up and down with joy. I mean, he thought, "This is amazing. You're still alive. This is a great experience." I mean, it's the same kind of joy you probably experience when the doctor says your child is going to be okay. Or you've had a prodigal son and daughter. It's the same kind of joy when that prodigal son or daughter comes back to the Lord. Or it's the same kind of joy the angels experience any time a lost sinner turns their life over to Jesus. It says all the angels in heaven rejoice. So here, just hearing his voice, I'm sure the king was so excited. Then Daniel says in verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him," before the Lord, "and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." So, "Yes, O king, I'm just fine. My God sent his angel. He shut the lions' mouth." I mean, this is just amazing. We're not sure who this angel was. Maybe it was the same angel of the Lord or the angel of God, which is the pre-incarnate picture of Jesus. Maybe the same angel that was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember when King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Didn't we throw three in there?" "Yeah, we did." "Well, I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God." And it was. It was the angel of the Lord, Jesus in the Old Testament, showing up. Maybe that's who it is. We're not given the details, but amazing scene. The point is, no matter where you may find yourself, in the midst of a fiery trial, in the crosshairs of the roaring lion, the devil, we need to always remember that Jesus is Emmanuel. What does the name Emmanuel mean? God with us. He is always with us. We need to always remember that he is never going to leave us. He will never forsake us. And at the same time, we also need to realize that sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through the fiery furnace or be in the lion's den, but he wants us to trust him. No matter what happens, we trust him. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before they got thrown in, they told the king, "Well, you can do whatever you want. We know God's going to be with us. whether we burn up and, you know, die, or we come out of it victoriously, we know we're in God's hands, and we're not going to bow down to your statue. So that's the same thing with Daniel here. It's during those difficult days where we find ourselves struggling or in difficulty or pain, suffering, we find ourselves growing in our relationship with Jesus. And unlike the king who did not sleep that night, I'm sure Daniel probably had one of the greatest nights' sleep of his life. I mean, I can just picture him. He gets thrown down and just the angel of the Lord shows up and he's just like, wow, this is amazing. The lions are probably just rolling around. They're just curled up in a giant futon. I mean, Daniel may have used him like a big beanbag chair. I don't know, but no harm whatsoever came to him. Look at verse 23. It says, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should, notice, take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. I like that, because he believed in his God. Once again, as Jesus told that desperate father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, Satan will try everything he can to try to get you to fear and doubt and lose hope. But again, we need to hold fast to God's word. We always need to remember the battle belongs to the Lord. The victory has already been won. We're fighting from the side of victory because Jesus conquered the grave. Jesus overcame the devil. He defeated Satan at the cross. And just as the angel rolled the stone away from the tomb after Jesus rose up, here King Darius, you know, rolls his stone away and they bring Daniel up. So Daniel would be lifted out of this lion's den, presented alive before King Darius. And how wonderful is this statement that no injury whatever was found on him. Again, he's about 85 years old. He gets pushed down into this pit where the lions are. So it's fairly deep. I don't know how deep it has to be. Lions can jump, but however far he drops, hits bottom. He doesn't break an ankle. He doesn't pop a shoulder. He doesn't break a, you know, sprain a wrist. No injury whatever on him. There's no claw marks on him. There's no teeth bites on him. Whatever it was, he comes out of it healthy and strong, not one injury upon him whatsoever. Now, if you think, well, maybe the lions weren't very hungry or vicious. Look at verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. So this would be the other two governors and their families. And they cast them into the lion's den, probably one at a time, just pushing them down into the hole. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. That's amazing here. Before they even hit bottom, these things are just destroying these people, these governors, their families. So the king removes those who are part of the plot that tricked him, that deceived him, into signing that horrible decree, who wanted to destroy Daniel. Again, you reap what you sow. Sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh destruction. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote, and this is very much like King Nebuchadnezzar when he wrote his letter, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree, and again, the decree of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. So he says, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So he doesn't really understand grace at this point, but the point is, he now believes in the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel, man, what an impact he had on King Darius. And in the same way that King Nebuchadnezzar was truly impacted by Daniel's life and testimony concerning the one true God, King Darius seems to have been equally impacted by the Lord because of Daniel's witness. So don't ever, think that your witness doesn't matter. Wherever you work, whoever you come in contact with, in your neighborhood, your job, in your school, wherever it might be, you are making an impact. Is it a good impact or is it a bad impact? Are you being a good witness or a bad witness? Because we're all witnesses for Jesus. Now notice in his decree here, he acknowledges the fact that the Lord is the living God who is steadfast forever. That means God is immutable. It means God does not change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Very important to understand that. The immutability of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He does not change. He is forever God. Ever in the past, forever in the future. He is God. And he does not change. There's a temple over here off a horizon. Their God changes constantly. And they'll even tell you, our God is evolving. Because as man is, this is their little phrase, it's the law of eternal progression, according to their beliefs. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And so their God is constantly changing. So what one of their false prophets said back in the 1800s, a prophet today can say something exactly the opposite. That's not a contradiction. Our God has learned more. Our God is still growing. What kind of God is that? That's not a God you can depend on. That's not a God you put your faith and trust in for your eternal destiny, a God that can change his mind. Jesus says, I love you. I died for you. My blood is sufficient to cleanse you of all sin. He's declared us new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm glad he doesn't change his mind. I'm glad he doesn't say next week, well, you know what? I've learned a few more things about you, Jeff. So now the deal's off. Well, that would be horrible. I mean, he knows everything about me. And he loves me and you. So don't just look, yeah, you. No, all of us. He knows everything about us and he loves us. He paid the price in full for all of our sins. I'm glad he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Darius also acknowledges that God's kingdom, he says here, shall not be destroyed. He says his dominion is forever. He says God's work, or God works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. In other words, God's miracles are legitimate. It's unlike the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the magicians. They were all part of this group as well. They're all part of King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom. And they were sleight of hand tricks. They would do things magic. And they, people thought, oh, wow, they're really good. It's like Simon the sorcerer. I'll pay you money, Peter. Give me that same gift that you have to bring these healings about. And he said, may your money perish with you. God's gifts aren't for sale. God does what he wants, how he wants. So what an amazing God we serve. He is alive. He loves us. He saved us. He delivers us. He rescues us. He works miracles among us. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, again, when he first saved you, he started a good work in your life, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what he started, he will finish. My recommendation is you cooperate with him. He's going to finish what he started one way or the other. But you can either do it the easy way by submitting your life to the Lord, or if you dig your heels in and you say, I'm going to do it my way today, well, it's going to be a little rougher. But he will finish what he started if you're truly born again. Finally, verse 28, it says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius. Again, he's the king of the Medes, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, so the Medo-Persian Empire. So again, we see that God blessed Daniel tremendously. especially in his final, well, his whole life, but in his final years. And I love this example we have of Daniel's faithfulness throughout his life. He was faithful to the Lord when he was a teenager, when he was young. There's a lot of young people in here right now. Be faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord when he's in his 80s. Some of you might be in your 90s. Be faithful to the Lord. We need to be faithful to the Lord as long as he's keeping us around. What a great example to all of us. No matter how old or how young you are, God wants us to remain faithful to him and to his word. Well, why wouldn't we remain faithful to the Lord? Again, Jesus has done absolutely everything for our salvation. He paid the price we could never pay, his blood that he shed on the cross. He saved us. He took me from the guttermost to the uttermost. It's all his doing. The same is true for all of you. Do you remember what Jesus said to his closest disciples? This is when a lot of his disciples are turning their back on Jesus. Oh, the things you're saying are too hard. The things you're asking us to do, that's too difficult. And so they left. So this is what we read in John 6, starting in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if we believe and know that to be true, then we never need to live in fear of the roaring lion who wants to devour us, because we serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has conquered the grave, who is on the throne forever, and he is infinitely more powerful than anyone or anything. Let's pray. Father, what a great example once again in the life of Daniel. Willing to risk his life, knowing that by denying and defying the king's order, he would find himself in big trouble. But Lord, he was not going to deny you. He was going to remain faithful to you in all that you called him to do and all that you called him to be. May we have that same desire within all of our lives. We want to remain faithful to you, Lord, faithful to your word. We want to stand up for what is right. We don't want to put a basket over the light. You're the light of the world, and we're just little reflectors of your light. So may we shine brightly for you. If we've allowed, you know, junk of this world to smear the reflectors, and the light is not reflecting off of us like you should be, then, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would wash us clean once again with the rivers of living water, that the blood of Jesus would cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and that we would be washed with the water of the Word, so that we can be men and women who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that your gospel, the good news of your death on the cross for our sins, your burial, your resurrection from the dead, it's because of the good news of Jesus that people can know that there is life after death. There is forgiveness of sins today. We can become a new creation in Christ. And for all of my brothers and sisters that are here, we thank you, Jesus, that we are right now new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are new in you, Jesus. And yet, if there's someone here today, they have not made that commitment to you. They have not received you into their life as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that they would open up their heart and realize that you love them. You died on the cross for their sins, those sins that separate them from God. But you can remove their sins and bring them into fellowship with the Creator of the universe. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And like Daniel, Lord, we just want to proclaim how awesome, how good, how gracious you are to a lost and dying world around us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.